What do you think of that? It's amazing that we get to participate and support ministry in the country of Congo and find solutions to their struggle. And so this morning I have like this dichotomy of emotions. On the one hand, I'm super excited about what we're going to do, that we're going to gather together as a community and just show our support for this ministry. But also, I have the sadness for the news, right? The reality of what's happening in the Congo. That as we sit here today in our comfy chairs and our sunshine and some of the food we're going to enjoy and the celebration, there are people who are suffering greatly. And so I just want to start in prayer. Can we do that? Let's ask God to kind of like guide this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Oh God, you know what's happening everywhere. We're all busy. We all have our problems. We have our things that we're doing. And Lord, sometimes we don't even know what's happening on another part of the world. And so Lord, today it all comes crashing together. And I just ask that you would be present this morning as we look at your word and we hear your voice, God. Would you speak to us? Would you help us with this dichotomy of emotions, oh God? Would you unite us as one? And would you guide us towards what you want to do, your purposes, your mission? Because it's there that we see the most beautiful, beautiful things happen. That's what we want, Lord. We come to experience and hear your voice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How's everyone this morning? Good? All right, because I've got a lot for you. Are you ready? Okay, so you know we're on this series, right? We've been on the series Church Detox. And the reason for that is because the world, people see Jesus and their church differently. Did you know that? Do you know that if you talk to people, you probably already do, and they're willing to listen to about Jesus, they're actually okay with Jesus. Many people go, yeah, he's a good guy. He had good things to teach. He was a good man. He was a powerful person. They like him. They will take Jesus. But they don't necessarily like the church. All of a sudden, the church, we say, well, come to church since you like Jesus. That's what we talk about, Jesus. And they're like, well, I don't know about the church. I'm not so sure. You can keep that. And so we have this sort of different things. The church and Christians as a whole, we have kind of sometimes a reputation that precedes us. And so we want to change that, don't we? We want to close that gap between what people think about Jesus and what they think about the church. We want the church to be all that Jesus wanted to be. It is he who created the church. It is he who is the head of the church. It is he who leads the church. And so we are to follow and make it more and more like Jesus, right? We know that Christians are known to be judgmental, legalistic, moralistic, fake, hypocrites, divisive, and rigid. And that's on a good day. On a bad day, they'll say we're homophobic and bigots. Ugh. And then we're heard that the church is a building or tradition, hierarchy, an institution, a politically motivated organization. Yuck. None of that comes close to who Jesus is. And so we want to close that gap. We want to set in motion a church that looks like Jesus. Do I hear an amen? Anyone with me? That's what we want. And so we are going through this series, hitting head on some of these things, because we have to begin ourselves with having a proper understanding of what the church is supposed to be. It has to start with us, that we might live that out, and the world then could see the beauty of the church that Jesus put into this world. And so if you've missed any of the prior messages, on the outline today, if you look at the back, at the very bottom, is a link on the website where you can go and listen to all the previous messages, because we have talked about why do we even have a church? Who created the church? What is the purpose of the church? What is the way of the church supposed to be? We talked about hypocrisy in the church, because how many times have we heard it? There's a bunch of hypocrites of the church. We've hit that head on. We've talked about the biggest lie that people believe, that maybe they've done too much, that if they walk into a church, the building will crumble, that they can't possibly be used by God. We dealt with that a few weeks ago. And today, we're going to continue on this path. We've been doing this through the book of Acts. Why? Because it is in the book of Acts that we see the birth of the church. We see the most beautiful picture of the church, and we want to be reminded of what that is and to grow closer and closer to the mission God has for the church. And so that's why we've been on Acts. Now, the biggest obstacle in my mind to the church being able to accomplish the mission and the purpose that God has given the church is the fact that we all like to huddle. We all like to hang. We all like to be together. Now, you know, the huddle is actually, you've seen this in football, right? Football players do this thing, the huddle. Do we have a picture? There we go. Yeah, there's the football players doing that. And what they do is they gather together the team, usually in a tight circle, to strategize and motivate and celebrate one another. In the huddle, the team captain tries to inspire the team and to achieve success, in this case, win against the other team. And you see this in other sports as well, your girls. And we, even as a community, we like this idea of the huddle because it's all about the team. It's all about us insiders. So the question that I think this is going to be raising for us today, who is the church for? Is it for us to huddle together and kumbaya, look how awesome we are? Or is it for those outside? Who is the church for? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Because sometimes this community can become a huddle. Now, I want you to know, I am not against community. How many times I've talked to you that my biggest desire, what I feel God has called me to do as your pastor, is to build community here at the church, especially in the chapel. We have a small community. We actually have the opportunity to know each other. We can see each other on a regular basis. We want to be a tight-knit community. We want to be, to me, like a good family, where people know each other's names, where people know each other's stories, where we walk with each other, where we support one another, where someone doesn't come and we notice, you know what I'm saying? Where every week we kind of ask, hey, what's new? What's happening? What's changed? Because we have that sense of community. I want that for us. In fact, that's what God wants for us as well. The writer of Hebrews said this. He said, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting up together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. We do want to be together in community. There's nothing wrong with huddling up. But even a football player, a team captain knows that at some point the huddle has to break up or the game isn't going to happen, right? At some point, you have to stop the planning and the gathering and the hanging out. And you've got to get to work, the mission that we've been given. And so that's kind of what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at this idea of the church as being, yes, a huddle, a gathered group of people in community with one another, but a group of people in mission, doing the mission that God has given us. Now, do you know what is the God-given mission of the church? I'll tell you, the mission of God in our fallen and broken world is reconciliation. Reconciliation. That is the mission that God set in motion from the beginning. From the beginning, God created heaven and earth and people and animals and everything to be in perfect communion with God, to be at peace with God, to have shalom with God, all things right, all together with God. That peace was broken by rebellion. By our desire to have it our way, our desire to be like God, to be God's, to be against God. And that brokenness created a separation between us and God. And from that moment, God has been on a mission, still on a mission, to reconcile all people to himself, to reconcile people with one another, to reconcile people with his creation. All of God's plans for the church is to bring reconciliation to the world. And so everything falls under that umbrella. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writes, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. You and I have been given a task. We as a group have been given a task, an opportunity, frankly, a privilege to join God in his great mission to bring reconciliation. You see, people need to know God. People need to understand God's love for them. And so we go out and we proclaim the name of Jesus. We tell them who Jesus is. We teach them the good news that Jesus came and died and was resurrected on the third day. And his purpose was to take the punishment for sin so that we can be reconciled with God. And so we speak these truths, but we also disciple others, don't we? We walk with others to help them know God more and more, understand God's word, understand their purposes. And there's one more thing. We help reconcile the world because there is all sorts of pain and division and sorrow. There is sorrow and pain. Even I know I can sit down with any one of you and you would tell me about some division that's happening within your family or at work or in your community. It's happening here, but it's happening in our communities. It's happening in Orange County. It's happening around the world. And we are called to enter into the uncomfortable. We are called to enter into the broken, the difficult, and bring the good news of the hope that comes through Jesus Christ. We have that privilege. Now, how many of you feel equipped to be reconcilers? Exactly, very few of us. Have you ever been like in the middle of a fight and you try to break it up? As a pastor, I have the opportunity to minister to people once a month. I'm the pastor of the day. Did you know we do this? I want to just pause for a minute. Let you know, our church has a pastor every day of the month, every day of the week. And that pastor is here to receive calls, receive visits, handle any kind of needs the community may have. A live pastor, and if on the weekends, maybe I'd be over the phone. And so I do that once a month, and one time I had to deal with a couple that got into a fight here on campus. I felt incredibly ill-equipped to reconcile this couple. They were so angry at one another, and they each had reasons to speak of why their side was right. Have you ever seen a fight like that? Have you ever been in one? And, I mean, it took me an hour and a half just to try to calm them down because they were so charged up. Most of us don't feel we have what it takes to bring reconciliation. Reconciliation, yes, is hard work, to try to bring people back together when they're absolute enemies to one another. You've heard my story. I've told you about my past, that when Jim and I first got together, we started our relationship through an adulterous relationship. So you can imagine, everybody hated us, rightfully so. We lost all our friends. Our kids were upset. Jim's daughters wouldn't talk to us. And I remember thinking, there is no way this could be fixed. There is no way. We've made such a mess. It's always going to be a mess. We will never be a family again. I will never have friends. I will never have a life that comes together. And the fact is, we don't have what it takes fully to bring reconciliation. Reconciliation is the work of God. And he invites us into it. He gives us authority to enter into reconciliation. And he is the one who does the heavy lifting. What we have to recognize is that it's way above our heads. And we have to trust God to guide us and help us along the way. None of us can do it on our own strength. But are we seeking it? Are we looking to be reconcilers? Are we looking to participate in the work of reconciliation in our lives, in our families, at our work, in our communities, in the world? And that's what we're going to look at today. And I want us to keep in mind that all that happens in reconciliation isn't because we are awesome. Now, no question, we could be really good at peacemaking. We could be good negotiators. We could bring some level of rationality to some conflicts. But there are conflicts that are so beyond our ability, right, as we watch that video. I mean, how many of you would like to go to the Congo right now and solve that problem? No volunteer. Okay, we got a volunteer. Woo! It takes courage. It takes a great deal of strength to say, I'm going to dive into that mess and ask God to use me in some way to bring reconciliation. So we are going to go at it looking for the powerful, supernatural strength of God to do so. So today we're going to look at two stories in the book of Acts in chapter 9. So if you have your Bible, go there. Because what I want to demonstrate to you is how the early church operated, understanding that their task was to bring reconciliation, transformation, renewal, new life, but they were not doing it by their own strength. They were doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at two stories that are absolutely miraculous. There are miracles that happen. And I know that you might think, just in case you do, well, those people, they just had an illness and they got solved that way. I want you to see the dependence on God. Peter's dependence on God to do the work. That's what I want you to pay attention to as you listen to these stories. So Acts chapter 9, we're going to start with the story of Aeneas. Because reconciliation brings healing and restoration, okay? We're going to see God's mission to bring healing and restoration to the world. And so here's what happens. If you have your Bibles, chapter 9, verse 32. First story. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, you know, that's a little tiny story, and it's packed with some amazing truth. First, did you notice Peter goes to this town, and he sees a man who is disabled? Now, we have to put this in context. In the first century, a person who was disabled for any reason was often considered cursed by God. It was an understanding that somehow this person had done something to deserve their situation. We don't know what happened to this man. We don't know if he's a believer. We're not told anything about him other than for 8 years he was injured. Did he have a stroke? Did he have an accident? We don't know. But we do know this, from the context of this time, a man like that would have been forced to beg to survive. And somehow Peter comes into this town and he sees him. So the first step for us to join God in his mission of restoration, of reconciliation, is to see the pain, to look at it, to be willing to pay attention to it. And so Peter stops and he looks at the problem. He sees the man, and then he trusts Jesus to do the work. You know, the name Aeneas means praiseworthy, which would have been a kind of a contradiction. A man who perhaps was cursed by God has a name praiseworthy. I love that. I love that God knew already that this man was going to be healed. See, the work of reconciliation happened long ago when God created this man and knitted him in his mother's womb. He knew that this day would come. And so Peter says to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and pick up your mat. Which, if you know your Bible, you would see that Peter does the very same thing that Jesus did. It's like a really good student seeing what Jesus did when he healed people and say, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to just go with Jesus. In church, the best answer is always Jesus, right? So it's like, all right, I don't know what to do. I have no clue how to solve this problem, but I'm going to go with Jesus. And that's what we have to do when we enter into a difficult reconciliation problem, when it's way above our head. Let's just go with Jesus. Let's just ask Jesus to be the one to do the work. Not you, not your strength, not your cleverness. Jesus. And he says, I'm going to ask Jesus to heal. And he declares this over the man. Now that's bold, isn't it? Because if you walked up to a person who's in the wheelchair or someone who's dealing with cancer, and you just go up to them and say, hey, Susie, Jesus Christ heals you, and nothing happens. Yikes. So here we see Peter going beyond his own fears, letting go of his reputation, letting go of his self-protection. He is giving it all out. When we enter into situations that require reconciliation, we got to put aside our pride. We have to put aside our desire to have things happen the way we want them to happen. We call unto Jesus and we trust him to know what's best. And we declare over people the words of healing, the words of restoration, and we say that God wants to heal them. Now, God's timing and God's ways are his, but we declare that he wants to, because this is the mission that God has been on all along. And so Peter does exactly what Jesus did. You know, in Mark 2, there's a story of a paralyzed man, and four guys carry this guy in a mat, and they can't get to Jesus, so they break a hole in the roof, and they bring the man before Jesus. And Jesus uses the same words towards this man. First, he tells him that his sins are forgiven because Jesus is God. His first act of reconciliation is to reconcile people to God. So he begins with that. And then he tells the man, get up and pick up your mat. So Peter doesn't come up with anything clever or new. He just says the same thing Jesus did. And it's not because there's a recipe there's a certain words that we need to use, is that we just follow our leader and we do what he did. And we trust that he knows that the two stories have one thing in common, and that is faith. Faith in the Father to do what he alone can do. And so we call it out, we declare, we enter into the situation, and we trust God through faith. Acts 3:16 says this is Peter after healing a man. He says, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know that he was made strong. It is the Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him," as you can all see. This is a time where Peter healed a man who was lame, who was sitting on the front of the temple, and a guy asked him for money. Peter said, "I have nothing to give you. I have only Jesus," and he calls the man to healing, and the man is healed, and Peter is quick to give Jesus the glory. And so when we enter into these situations, when we act and we trust God and something miraculous happened, we are quick to give God all the glory. Amen? We are quick to say, "This was so beyond my ability. There is no way I could have accomplished this. I declared something over someone that would have been incredibly embarrassing if it didn't happen. I put myself out there with nothing, and God did all the work, and therefore I glorify his name. I proclaim his name." And so what happens when these things occur? All people see who Jesus is. And that's exactly what happened in the story. When people who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, they turned to the Lord. Now, you and I, we read that and we may not get it. So I did a little research for us. Lydda is and Sharon are two cities that are 50 miles apart. So this guy's walking around in this area of 50 miles, letting everybody know, "I am healed." Everybody who sees him knows Jesus Christ. They all turn to the Lord. When you and I join God in the work of reconciliation, others will turn to the Lord. It's not the greatest privilege to be used by God to see people come closer to the Lord. Not on our own power, not on our cleverness, not in our intelligence, not even in our courage, just our willingness to look at the problem and enter into it, and then ask Jesus, "All right, Jesus, I'm here. What do I do? What did you do? How can I follow that?" And let him do the work. And that's the story of Aeneas. We learn that it is God who heals. God healed my family. God healed my marriage to Jim. God healed our relationship with our daughters. God reconciled our family in a way that would blow your mind. When you think of the story, how we started, and you look at us today, frankly, people, it's been 14 years, and people look at our family and think, "Wow, you guys are amazing." It's like, well, it didn't start that way. It was 5 years of really, really bad. But we asked God, many people joined us in prayer to help our family reconcile. And we had many tears, many moments of gathering, maybe angry words towards one another. But God is the one who reconciled. I can stand here today to tell you our family is reconciled. Don't go anywhere. Stay right there. Our family is reconciled because we have a good God, a merciful God, that even when we do things to mess up our lives, like I did, I don't know if this man, it was crippled because he made some mistake, he did something crazy. It doesn't matter. As you can see, God wants to reconcile all people. He wants to bring us together. He doesn't judge. He pours grace, and he comes into our mess, and he tries to make it right. And he came into my life and my mess, and he made it right. And so now what you see, it's not us, it's God. And so people can turn to God when they see the work they do. And so we have to have a sense and a mindset to be outward focused. Yes, we gather in community. Yes, we love one another. Yes, we want to be one family. Absolutely. But always with the intention to care for those who need. Always thinking about those who are suffering, which I love that the Hebrews reminder in chapter 13. Continue, remember those who are in prison as if you were together with them in prison. and those who are mistreated as though you yourself were suffering. Because here's the thing. One, we tend to judge those who might be in bad situations. We might sit here today and go, well, you know what's happening there in Congo? That's their problem. They created that problem. They're the ones who made that mess, so they can fix it themselves. Why do they want the world to come and save them? They made that mess. That's not the God we serve. Because if that were the God we serve, Jesus wouldn't have come. Jesus got himself off of the throne, came into this messy world. When we did not love him, he loved us. When we were his enemies, he came and rescued us. He did not judge us. He poured grace upon us and said, you can have life and life to the fullest through him. And so that's the story of Aeneas. The second story is the story of Dorcas. Now, this story is going to teach us how reconciliation brings dead things to life. Reconciliation brings dead things. It is God's mission, intention, to bring dead things back to life. The hopeless things back to hope. The things that seem absolutely impossible to fix, he intends to repair and reconstruct. And so this story teaches us about that. And so again, this is verse 36 and on. It says this. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name was Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when they arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room, and he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. And then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. So here again, immediately Peter goes back to another story, to a woman who had been serving her community. It's really cool how Luke gives us both her Aramaic name, Tabitha, and Dorcas, her Greek name. You know why this is neat? Because what it shows is that Tabitha was a woman who understood the importance of reconciliation. She was both ministering to the Jewish people who spoke Aramaic and to the Greeks. And so she was known by two names, by these two groups of people, but they all loved her. They loved her so much that when she got ill and she died, they sent people for Peter. 11 miles, we're told. They traveled to go find Peter and bring him back to save this woman, to bring her back to life. Now, that took courage, didn't it? Because, you know, when someone is dead, they're dead. And you just see no hope. There is no way you could see being able to bring this person back to life. But they knew about Peter. They knew about Jesus. The word was out that dead things could be brought to life. So against all hope, they travel 11 miles, get Peter, convince Peter, and Peter goes back 11 miles to the town. It would have taken a long time because at that time, all they had was either donkeys or walking, and it was a difficult terrain. So it was an incredibly courageous journey, not knowing if God would do something. And so here's the thing for us to remember. We may not know what God's going to do. The situation may seem so hopeless. Earlier we talked about it might be like we don't have what it takes. Sometimes the situation seems like nobody has what it takes. It seems impossible to fix. And yet Peter, in faith in Jesus, walks those 11 miles believing he could bring this woman back to life. And so they show up. And Peter goes up to the room, and what does he do? Does he come up with any clever plan? Does he come up with another Peterism? Another way like we can say, oh, look what Peter does. We'll do what Peter does. Oh, no. He does the exact same thing Jesus did. Because, again, there's another story of Jesus coming and healing a woman who died. He did the same thing. He showed up at the house. He told everybody to get out. He goes up to the room, and he tells the woman to get up. So Peter simply repeats what Jesus does. If you don't know what to do, you go with Jesus. If you don't know what to do, you go with Jesus. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And so Peter does the simplest thing he can think of. I know sometimes we think, I don't know what to do. I don't have what it takes. Listen, we can pray. We can get down on our knees. We can ask Jesus to do the work. That's what he calls us to do when we join him. So Peter simply gets on his knees, he prays, he repeats the words that Jesus said, and he tells her to get up, and the woman gets up. Again, we don't know when God chooses to answer those prayers or how he chooses to answer them. That's not our concern. Our concern is to be faithful and obedient and simply speak the words of truth. Simply speak with the authority that we have been given. The same authority given to Jesus he gave to Peter. That authority was given to you and to me. Yes, it's a huge authority. And how often do we walk around not using it? How often do we walk around believing we don't have what it takes? Well, we do. We have Jesus. And he tells us, go. Go make disciples. Baptize people. Tell them all that I taught you. And go reconcile the world to me. And so he calls us to join him. He can bring dead things to life. And what's amazing to me is that people are upset that Tabitha or Dorcas passed away, which all automatically I wondered, would anybody notice if Mariners Church ceased to exist? Would anybody get upset? Would anybody notice if suddenly they said, hey, we're done doing services at the chapel. We don't need to do that anymore. This community ceased to exist. Would anybody notice? I want them to notice. I want to do what I can to demonstrate Jesus in such a way that if we didn't, were not here, there would be a massive void. Do you want to join me in that? Amen. This is what Peter did. This is what Dorcas did. She gave her life to serving the poor and the needy. And Peter did the same. And you and I are called to do the same. And there ought to be a void when we don't do what Jesus did, which is what the world notices. When we walk around saying we're Christians, we're followers of Jesus, but we're not doing the work that he calls us to do. That's the gap we need to close. And we have an opportunity to close that gap today. We can take one baby step. You know what I believe? Any act of reconciliation, any act, no matter how small, is pleasing to the Lord. Because in any movement that we make, we move towards reconciliation. We are acting with God in his great mission. And so the Congo Unites today, it's just one way for us to do that. I know you came today with your own needs. I know some of you are here with heavy burdens, and you're like, I don't have what it takes to help anybody else. Don't give me a problem that's way over there. I got my problems right here. And if that's you and you're terribly overwhelmed today, then this is, we want to be there for you. We want to be the community that comes along you and help you and lift you and even carry you through where you're going through. Absolutely. Some of us are in a better place, aren't we? We're not quite so burdened and we can't think outside of ourselves. And I want to invite us today to think about this ministry, to think about these people who are so struggling in other parts of the world. When you hear the stories, they will blow your mind. The violence, the hopelessness is happening there. And yet, there is a group of young people, brave, courageous young people who are saying, not on my watch. We're going to trust Jesus and we're going to make a difference. We're going to put our lives at risk and we're going to try to solve this problem. Are we going to let them do this alone? Are we not going to stand with them and encourage them? And all we need to do today is very simple. I'm not going to ask you to do anything grand. Don't worry. You don't have to go to the Congo. Or many of you maybe want to, right? Do you want to go to Congo? But if you're not ready to go to the Congo, we brought the Congo to you. And so outside, we've got all kinds of really neat things made by Congolese women, I believe, who are in restoration for some of the trauma they've experienced. And so when we purchase some of these things, whether you need them or not, but when we purchase them, we send hope all the way to Congo. When we show up at that movie premiere next week, it's Friday, we say we stand with the Congolese and their pain. It doesn't take much. One evening, we take that time to go and just be present and say, we stand with you. We notice you. We see you. Like Peter saw the handicapped man, like Peter saw the woman who died. And then maybe you might be called to do more. You might be called to give. And we want to give you that opportunity. We'll have some buckets out there you can put in, whatever you want to put in. We'll have some iPads if you want to use your credit card. If you want to contribute financially to this effort, I want to give you that opportunity. However far God feels you, calls you to join in this work, that we might be a community that counts on Jesus to bring reconciliation by simply taking one step today. When I think about the people in the Congo, I'm overwhelmed. It's so beyond what I could possibly do. And so I'm sure you are too. But I do know there is one small thing I can do, and I want to do that, and I hope you'll join me. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Father, we thank you for the work of reconciliation that you're doing all around the world. That if we turn on the news, it seems that all hell is breaking loose. But Lord, all heaven is breaking loose. That even in the darkness, Father, you are there and you are trying to make things right. And in your loving way, you ask us to join us. And you give us the authority to use the name of Jesus and declare peace and healing and new life and transformation over things that look hopeless. So, Father, would you help us? Would you empower us? Would you encourage us? Would you strengthen us to do something towards this effort? That this might be a way for us to participate in your great work. And, Father, would you minister to those here today who need your love, who have nothing to give, they need to receive right now. Would you minister to them? Would you make us aware of their needs? So we can care for them. We care for one another, but we also care for the lost thousands of miles away from here. That's who you are. That's who we want to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? Obviously, this is one of the best parts of the chapel, that we get to walk around the chapel and respond to what God is calling us to do. We go to the cross to confess our sins, not because that's going to give us anything. It's a reminder that we are already set free by Jesus and that we don't need to carry the weight of our sin and our shame. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have the prayer team all around the room. The elder will be right up front for those who need prayer, whether it's prayer of celebration, prayer of encouragement, or prayer of strength, or maybe even prayer for healing. Bring the dead things to life. We light candles of hope and we take communion. Look how beautiful our communion table. It's Congolese today. And then we come back together. We have an African theme song to sing together, so don't leave. And then we'll go outside and we'll eat some food and drink some drinks and buy some stuff and just be together as a community. So go ahead and respond and we'll go and gather again. And we're going through here. Go ahead.